just bow down and worship me. There's the lust of the eyes. And then all of a sudden it's, oh, come on, just bow down and worship me one time. There is the pride of life. And so all of those sins that we commit have one of three sources. Sin also has three steps. When I saw, the Bible said in Joshua 7:21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. What are the three steps? I saw, I coveted, I took. Now, you take a look at the Word of God. Remember Achan in Judges chapter 7? I saw, I coveted, I took that goodly Babylonish garment. Remember Samson? I saw, I coveted, I took Delilah in Judges chapter 16. Remember David? I saw, I coveted, I took Bathsheba. At a time when kings go forth to war, I stayed home in safety. You're always more safe in the will of God, even if that means in a combat situation, than you are out of the will of God in a supposed peaceful situation at home. What was the end result? Achan paid with his family's lives. Samson paid with his sight, his strength, his spirituality, and finally with his life. David paid with his son's life, his family, and his kingdom. Oh, there's one more thing that can be added to that phrase. I saw, I coveted, I took, I paid. That thing that separates between you and God, me and God, always starts out small, but it doesn't end that way. Sin always starts out small. King Saul just heard one stanza in a song. Saul hath killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And it sparked jealousy right there. It was born in that proud king's heart. It ended in his death. Achan just wanted to keep a little bit of that spoil. Samson just wanted a girlfriend. David just stayed home from battle one time. You say, well, we don't have those kinds of things to deal with today. Well, let me ask you about this. Have you ever heard this kicking around in your mind, or have you ever heard somebody say these kinds of things to you? I just want to do my own thing for a change. You're on the same path right there. How about, I just want to look Western like my friends. You know, there's nothing wrong with looking like Western, but when you go out there and cop an attitude and you can't respect mom and dad anymore or authority anymore, shame on you. Better be careful about that. Your clothing ought not to be leading you in the wrong direction. I just want to surf the web a little bit. Isn't it amazing? You walk into a hotel room or a place you're staying and all of a sudden you pick up the web surfer or whatever you call that gadget or that gizmo, and all of a sudden, isn't it amazing how the devil always slaps something up there that nobody in the room ought to be looking at, nobody in the room ought to be listening to? Well, I'll just take a peek at this pornographic magazine just one time. Just one little peek, that's all. There was a stanza in the song that the Mosley just sang about the corruption of our country. It is infested with corruption and pornography and all the garbage that feeds it. I remember a young man when we were serving in New York. His name was Sean Sellers. Maybe you remember that name. It was in Oklahoma in the late 70s, early 80s. He murdered his parents and a worker at his house in 1987, carrying out the next phase of a game called Dungeons and Dragons. He became a Satanist at 15 years of age. He was executed February 4th, 1999. His last words were, "It just all started out so small." It was just a game. No. One night, walking through a mall, walks into a game store. Dungeons and Dragons. That sounds interesting. And this game apparently graduates and graduates. And they say graduates up. I'd say something that ends in the murder of somebody is definitely graduating down. It might have been good for a parent to slap some sense into that young man and make him realize, hey, son, you're not going to be wasting your money, your time, or your life on such a thing. Oh, when you take a look at how bad it turns out and how small it was when it got started, it reminds us there is that thing that displeases the Lord, and it always starts out small. Number two, that thing is grievous. It is grievous. That thing is so deceitful. You can decide on sin, but you cannot decide on its degree. There is no telling if or when or where you'll stop. Sin always takes you further than you want to go. Sin keeps you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you ever will be able to pay. And sin will take you down faster than you ever wish to travel. That thing is so deceitful. That thing also displaces fellowship. That's one of the real grievous aspects of that thing. All of a sudden, it breaks down the fellowship that we used to have. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But when sin gets in there, and that thing gets in there, have you ever seen it, Brother Mosley? A church family comes in, sits on this side, another family comes in after them, and they kind of scan the crowd. They're not looking for an empty seat. They want to find out where that family sits, not so they can sit with them, but so they can sit clear on the other side of the room from them. There's churches all over America that have that kind of thing. People in the church haven't talked to each other in years and years and years. What is that? That is that thing at work, and it does its dead level best to displace fellowship. Sometimes all it takes is a little communication. All it takes is one party or the other saying, I'm sorry. That's about the time pride gets in there and says, well, I'm not saying I'm sorry. I don't owe anybody an apology. They owe me an apology. Because I huff and puff and I'm going to blow your house down. Why don't we realize how obnoxious that pride is? And when it gets active, it's going to displace fellowship every time. That thing destroys testimonies. It destroyed the testimony of King Saul. That thing destroys family. The divorce rate today is escalating far above 50% of those get married now end in divorce. A really worse aspect of that is that a great majority of people aren't even bothering getting married. They're just having families and living together. Folks, listen, that kind of thing is always going to be grievous in the sight of the Lord. Well, what do you expect me to do? Do right. Do right. That thing displeases the Lord. Do right. That pleases the Lord every time. Oh, listen. That thing displeases the Lord. 2 Samuel 11:27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It isn't just David that displeased the Lord. When we do anything similar, we also displease the Lord. Thirdly, let me say this. That thing is destructive and disappointing. Destructive and disappointing. Sin cannot stay hidden in the heart forever. Presumptuous sin, that sin that takes liberties, it steps far out of bounds. Presumptuous sin takes over. We get more confident. We get more bold in our sin. We get more, just to where, oh, I didn't get in trouble before. I won't get in trouble now. And we get emboldened in our sin. That is presumptuous sin. We don't ever want our sin to get to that point. Now, don't wait for the great transgression that the Bible speaks of in Psalm 19 and verse 13. But when we get presumptive in our sin, and we get defiant in our sin, And we cling to that thing, even when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about relinquishing that thing and getting victory over that thing, we're pressing on dangerously close to putting God in a killing mood. Don't put God in a killing mood. And I don't want to leave this message on a bad note. Fourthly, and I'm happy to say, that thing can be confessed, forgiven, forgotten forever. That's what the Lord does with our sin. He forgives it, He forgets it forever. Now, I'll tell you this, we all have things in our life that we can look back upon and say, ooh, if I had a chance to take that over, I surely would. There's not a person in here that couldn't say that unless you're about 2 years old, maybe. But by the time you're four, even you will have a few things that mom and dad probably warned you about. You ever do it again, you won't see 5 years of age. But folks, listen, that thing can be confessed, forgiven, forsaken forever. This is the good news. Our sins confessed. The wonderful thing about it is when we confess our sin, we can realize what the Lord does with it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. You can argue with God, but Lord, I did this. All unrighteousness. Some sin may seem to be so heinous, we wonder if even God could forgive it. We come back and we try to ask the Lord all over again, Brother Mosley, oh Lord, please, I know I asked you to forgive me of that when I was back in my 20s, but Lord, it was so bad and I hurt so many people and I did this and I did that. The more you talk, the more you're going to listen to the Lord saying, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? I don't have any memory. Oh, come on, Lord, you know all things now. Now, you remember that. No, you asked me to forgive that, and I forgave you of that, and I forgot that, and that'll be true forever. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me feel real good about anything back there. Who is it that stirs up our memory of things that have been done in the past that we wish we could take back? None but the smiling devil himself. I live to put a frown on his mug. The more unhappy he is when he's thinking of me, the happier I am, because just the opposite is true. The more miserable he can make me, the happier he is. So let's play this game called, let's see who can make each other the most miserable, and I'm going to stick with Jesus. That'll work every time on Satan himself. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I like having that conversation with the Lord. Now, folks, how are we to experience revival this week? We've got to draw that proverbial circle around ourselves and let it begin with every one, and there's only one, inside that circle. Amen. Sin is an inside job. But getting rid of sin and getting right with the Lord is also as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I don't know what your spiritual state was when you walked into the auditorium tonight, but I know what it can be when you walk out this auditorium tonight. You can come and lay any sin unconfessed right here at this altar on these pews and walk out of here as white as snow. Listen, if you're here tonight and there's never been a time when you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart, that's the first decision you need to make. That puts all your sin up to this point under his blood. And it will never be remembered again by him. He separates it as far as east is from the west. He buries it as deep as the deepest sea. He puts it behind his back. He remembers it no more. How many more indications and promises can we have that Christ Jesus came into this world to die for sinners, of whom Paul said, I am chief. And once he did, he lives to keep us pure before him. Friend, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, be the best time in the world, best time in your life to trust him. Far and away, the majority of people in here, if not all, are saved. But what is your spiritual relationship with the Lord? You say you want revival? The best way to get that revival started tonight, and never put that off until tomorrow, is to get rid of that thing tonight that stands between you and the Lord. If it was a disagreement with a church member, ruins fellowship every time you walk in the auditorium, I'd walk straight across the auditorium. I'd grab that church member by the hand and say, brother, would you go to the altar and pray with me? Sister, would you go to the altar and pray with me? We used to see that in churches, Brother Mosley. But I'm afraid that things and concerns and image and pride and other obnoxious things keep us from doing that. You know, God blessed it years ago. The whole world looked at us as a Christian nation years ago. Not a lot of them looking at us as a Christian nation tonight. Doesn't mean we can't get back there. But it all starts with the one inside your circle. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would allow revival to begin in each of our hearts. I pray, dear Lord, that we would have no desire other than to be as close to you as we can possibly be. I pray that if there's one soul in this auditorium without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that tonight they would trust you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that for every Christian that's here that may have a thing between them and Christ, I pray tonight they would come and lay it on the altar and, dear Lord, await a great revival meeting this week. Lord, whatever you're asking us to do, I pray we'll be willing to do tonight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd just like to ask this question. How many of you would say tonight with the uplifted hand, Brother Ross, I know I'm saved. I know if I died tonight, heaven would be my home. Would you raise your hand in testimony of that fact? All right. God bless you. Thank you. Now, as I look around, I did not happen to see a hand that was not raised. That doesn't mean that I saw every hand. But friend, if you're here tonight and you would say with the uplifted hand, Brother Ross, please remember me. I do not know. I have no assurance that if I died right now, heaven would be my home, and I do not want to go to hell. Would you remember me in prayer? Would you slip your hand up wherever you are? Anyone like that tonight? Anyone at all like that tonight? Is there a Christian here tonight who would say with the uplifted hand, pray for me? I know there is a thing between myself and my Savior, and I want to have that removed. I want to do business with the Lord about that. Would you remember me in prayer? That's my prayer. Would you slip your hand up wherever you are? Anyone like that? God bless you. God bless you. It takes courage to raise your hand. And by the way, when you raise your hand, that doesn't mean the preacher sits here in judgment of you and say, my, there must be something between you and the Savior. Oh, no, listen, far better that we come down this aisle and get that confessed and ask the Lord to get that thing out of our life than to just go on and pretend there's nothing between us and the Savior. Our Heavenly Father, again, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts, and I pray whether anyone raised their hand or not, that tonight, as the invitation's given, that they will move out and do business about that thing that separates them from you, them from service, them from separation, or whatever way in which it's working in their life. I pray you give them victory over that thing. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Would you stand, please? If the Lord's speaking to your heart, would you come? Would you come? Old-fashioned invitation, best way in the world to get an invitation, to get a revival meeting going. God bless you. God bless you as you come. Praise the Lord. Sometimes it begins with a single person getting something right. Sometimes it begins by just remembering, I'm going to take care of the one in the middle of my circle. That's the one I'm concerned about, not concerned about anyone else, what they think or what they feel about my going forward. God's dealing with me, and I am going to deal with him. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you for those that are coming. Should you be among them? Should you be one of them that's coming down the aisle tonight? Oh, I'd want to go away from here right with God. Prayed up. My sins forgiven. Oh, don't put it off. Don't put it off. God bless you. God bless you.